Well, good morning again, everyone. My name's Pete Snow. I'm training to be a vicar at Oak Hill College, and it's lovely to be able to preach to you while Steve and Matt in particular are away. We've got a treat this morning with this passage, although it's sober at times, as well as the worksheets, which Paul has got a few of. If you find that things are just too much for you, probably if you're a child, that is, then you can go through to the foyer and there's a box of toys, and you can play with them if you need to. But hopefully most of us will stay in here. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for your word, even when it's hard to hear. And we pray that whether this is the first time we've ever heard the Bible talked about this morning, or whether it's the thousandth, you'd please speak to each one of us here. In Jesus' name, amen. I remember my sister saying this sentence to me not so long ago. I don't believe in organized religion. I remember we were across the dining table and she looked down. She didn't look me in the eye when she said it to me. I think because she knew that I'm being ordained into an organized religion, so there was some degree of respect there. But nonetheless, defiant. I don't believe in organized religion. And I don't think you're going to change my mind. Well, that's where she is at the moment. I wonder if you've ever heard that question or that objection. Perhaps it's you this morning. I don't really know what I'm doing here this morning. I don't believe in organized religion. I'm quite suspicious of it. Perhaps there's a bit of that in you. Oh, I wonder, what does God make of that question? If Jesus were here today, would he believe in organized religion? He was something of a rebel sometimes, so it's not quite so cut and dry, is it? Organized religion. Perhaps you noticed when we had the reading, and I'd love you to have the Bible open, chapter 7, verse 1, Jesus is talking to the religious organizers of the day. It says, the Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered round Jesus. So these were the Jewish equivalents of the bishops and the archbishops and the archdeacons. They were the religious organizers. They had lots and lots of rules that they were interested in upholding, and they were gathering round Jesus to see again if he'd got anything to say to them. If you've been following all the way through Mark's Gospel, you might even get a sort of da-da-da moment here, because they're back. We haven't actually seen these guys since chapter 3, the beginning of chapter 3, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. We've seen incredible things that Jesus has been doing. Crowds gathering around him. You know, he's been walking on water. He's been calming the storm. He's been feeding 5,000. He's been teaching and encouraging people to see who he is. We saw last week that his identity is the biggest question we can ask. And yet, suddenly these people are back, the cynics, if you will. And they're gathering around him to see. And the issue, well, verse 2, this is what's on their agenda. They saw some of his disciples eating food, which were defiled, that is, unwashed. So they're here watching Jesus' 12 disciples. And they say, Jesus, they haven't got their antibacterial hand gel. I mean, what are they doing? They're not upholding the Jewish rites and the ceremonies that we hold dear. Now, Mark explains to us, he's got this little bit in brackets just for people like us who probably aren't Jewish. He says, look, the Pharisees had lots of rules like this. They had all sorts of things that they piled up over the years, and they liked to observe. So these are the religious organizers. What's Jesus going to say to them? Well, the first thing is a warning for them. He says, some people, like you Pharisees, crowd out God's word. Crowd it out. And he says some pretty vicious things to them here. Perhaps you look with me at verse 6. Jesus replied, Isaiah, one of the Old Testament prophets, was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. Ouch. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, they give lip service to God, but their hearts are far from me. So you see, they say all the right things, they seem to be doing the right stuff, but inside their hearts are rather far from God. Or a hollow act of worship. He goes on to give this example, Jesus, of Corban, which is a funny Old Testament word that the Jews, the Pharisees, like to hold on to. He said, verse 9, he continued, you have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For instance, Moses said, honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. But you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father or mother is Corban, that is, devoted to God, then you no longer let them do anything for their father or mother. Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, And you do many things like that. You see, some people crowd out the word of God, Jesus says. And one example, you Pharisees, it's like your mum is getting frail and older, and let's say she needs a stair lift. I know that doesn't really work in Jesus' era, but let's say mum needs a stair lift, and you say, "I'm sorry, mum, I've already earmarked that money for charitable giving. I can't buy you a stair lift. You're just going to have to cope on your own." And Jesus rightly says, "Hang on, you've forgotten the Ten Commandments? Honour your father and mother? What are you doing? You're just holding on to this little tradition that you have, that you've created. With the word of God says, honour your father and mother." He says, you do lots of things like that. You know, in our own day and age, I wonder whether this isn't so far from us sometimes. You can go to some churches in this country and around the world where ceremony is the big thing. You get the impression that that is what people hold on to. And we kind of accrue ceremonies over time, you know, things which we do without realizing that we're doing them, which the Word of God doesn't necessarily command. I think there's lots of churches, and I grew up in one, where there's bowing and wafting and reciting and beautiful decorations, but none of it commanded by God. It's just something that we end up feeling that we have to do. I know my own mum was 40 years in one of those churches, doing all of these things, before one of our next door neighbours invited her to go to a church where it was like a breath of fresh air. She says, the word of God was just simply and clearly explained without lots of those extra things to crowd it out. And she said life was never the same since. That's sort of on a corporate level. I wonder what it might be on an individual level. It may be that something like saying grace over meals is a tradition that we hold on to, and that's a good thing to do. I don't want to discourage you from doing it. But let's say a member of our family just needs help. We've got to love our neighbour around the table. But we're so intent on saying grace because that's what we do. We're actually crowding out the command to love our neighbour. Let's say we like to read the Bible and pray, perhaps have a quiet time in the morning. And we're so intent on doing that, our little tradition, that we're actually unable to help our spouse or our child or our parent in the house at the same time because we're clinging onto this thing and it's crowding it out. Perhaps we come to church and do Christian things to keep up appearances, which is, again, is a very good thing to do, but it actually stops us from caring for the people that God's put in our lives. Maybe we don't have to come to church one Sunday because someone we know close to us just needs some love that day. You see, some people crowd out the word of God because they have traditions. I think for myself, training to be a vicar, there's lots of traditions I'm being initiated into. My challenge is to hold on to the word of God in amongst all of that. Make sure it's not crowded out. So some people crowd out God's words. That's verses 1 to 13. Jesus actually goes on to address everybody in verses 14 to 23. And he says, all of us cover over man's heart. Have a look at verse 14 with me. Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, listen to me, everyone. Understand this. Nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it is what comes out of a person that defiles them. And then he goes off and he says a similar thing to the disciples. Listen, everyone, I want not just the Pharisees this time, everyone, all of us, cover over man's heart, he says. This is actually the closest Jesus ever comes to toilet language. Verse 19, slightly covered over for our English sensibilities, but verse 19, he says, for it doesn't go into their heart, but into their stomach, and then out of the body. And where it says out of the body in Greek, that means latrine. It, you know, it goes out into the sewer, the toilet, ends up in your bathroom and flushed away. What he's saying is all the things that the Jews used to think were not clean, not kosher, he's declaring clean, and Mark tells us that in brackets again. It's just passing through your body. It takes a route through my body and it ends up on the other side. But, and he's drawing our attention to a bigger problem, all of us cover over man's heart. There's a bigger problem he wants us to know about. About 100 years ago, there was a writer called G.K. Chesterton, a great Victorian writer, and he was reading his newspaper one day, and he saw that the Times was running a competition. And they said, write us a letter and tell us what the greatest problem in the world today is. So he thought, right, I'll do it. And they received hundreds and hundreds of entries, but his was one of the ones that got published. And it was because it was so simple and so profound. And he said, dear sir, I am. Yours sincerely, G.K. Chesterton. Do you see the profundity of that? Dear sir, what's the greatest problem in the world today? It's me. I think if you took all the human beings out of the world, it'd be a really happy place to live, wouldn't it? I was reflecting as we had a wedding anniversary recently, if we took both of the individuals out of our marriage, it would be a really happy place to be, because none of the problems exist anymore. All the problems in religion come from the human heart. Jesus goes on to give a list at the end of this passage, which I really find quite sobering. Verse 20, he went on, what comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils. He talks about some specific things here, do you see? So some specific acts that we might have done that have come out of our inner being, you know, our heart, who we are at bottom. Evil thoughts, particular things that I might have thought. Sexual immorality, theft or murder, particular acts. But then what I find really chilling is he goes on just to describe some of the attitudes. Arrogance. Folly. Am I foolish or deceitful or envious of other people? I can't pin them down to one particular occasion, but I recognize some of those things in my own life. So all of us have this wellspring of stuff just being spewed out of us from day to day. And you can't organize your way out of an unclean heart. There's no organized religion that can just get this out of you because it's my heart. I can't extract that. I just carry this thing around with me every day. And it's the object of my defilement. I'm told that when someone contracts tuberculosis, the signs are pretty subtle at first. You just beginning to cough. And I gather it gets more and more. And eventually you begin to really bring up some mucus, and that's one of the particular danger signs. Well, it's rather like that with our hearts. You know, if I continually bring up all this stuff out of inside of me, if my life is littered with all this stuff that's coming out of inside of me, then it's a sign, Jesus is saying, that I'm unclean before God. Now, look, I know this isn't a very cheery sermon for the beginning of summer, but I just want to be real with you as one human being to another. This is what Jesus says about the human race. God doesn't just smile down benignly and think, well done, you're a good bloke, you're a good girl, well done you. He says, when I look at the human race, I see this stuff coming out. That's why reading Mark's gospel and why the word gospel means good news. It's such good news to see Jesus walking around, talking honestly, yes, about this stuff, but going, determined, set his face towards the cross to go and die for us. So that you and I, if we're treated by Dr. Jesus, can be counted in the clean category. I mean, our lives, we might be the equivalent of a smelly sock. All the things we've done. All the places we've been. But Jesus says, if you're trusting me, I count you as clean rather than not clean anymore. So he's real with us, but he offers us wonderful hope. So I just want to ask you this morning, will you stop covering up your heart? Maybe that being in the practice of confessing our sins daily would be a good thing, either that we've never done or we could get back into the habit of doing. Christians down the ages have often done this. It's even there in the Lord's Prayer, if you read it carefully. You know that line, forgive us our sins as we forgive those that sin against us. Perhaps that's just something we need to do before God every day, rather than assuming he's automatically okay with us from the beginning. God, I recognize, please forgive me my sins through Jesus. Perhaps on the other hand, we need to say sorry to somebody. To somebody in our life, well, we need to have a conversation with them today, if possible, and say, do you know what? I recognize, even at church this morning, I recognize that there is lots of stuff coming out of inside of me which is not good. And you were on the receiving end of this one recently. I want to say I'm sorry. Perhaps, on the other hand, we spend much of our lives in a professional capacity where we have to put up a bit of a facade, don't you? Professionally, you can't just reveal everything about yourself to every colleague or client. But is there someone in our lives, maybe, with whom we can be honest and say, you know what, I spend a lot of my time having to fake it, but I need you to know that really there's lots of bad inside me as well. Perhaps for us, we found ourselves here this morning not expecting to be part of an organized religion service. Well, to you, I want to say, come back to church. Perhaps you've never been to church. Come to church, not because it's an organized religion, not because lots of the traditions necessarily mean much on their own, but because it's a community of people gathered together who know that there's lots of bad inside of us, but who know that we're forgiven as well, wonderfully forgiven and washed clean. And just imagine with me, would you, as we close, a community of people like that, who aren't kind of sanctimonious, self-righteous, trying to fake it and pretend they're something they're not, but who say, I know the state of my heart, it's not a big secret, I'll tell you if you want, but I am forgiven, I am washed clean, thanks to Jesus. Because I think that's a community that I want to be part of. Let's pray. Our Lord Jesus, how we thank you and we praise you for not rejecting a race like this whose hearts are not clean. But thank you and praise you for coming all the way down to earth, for walking around with unclean people, for touching and talking to and loving us, and for dying for us. We praise you for the hope that you give us. We pray, Father, that through our part, as a church community, we might be people who are honest, joyful, and worshipful of you. And our Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.